I chose as my subject or title to my split sermon today. I always like to give things title. Love is preeminent. I was talking with a man before services, and he said, attitude is everything. Of course, he meant a good attitude. Of course, what's the basis of a good attitude but love? Loving your fellow man, loving God, being thankful to God. And as an intro, I picked a song that was written a few years ago by Eden Abez, and he had a good insight to this characteristic of love. He called the song Nature Boy. Now, a few of you more mature young citizens like me might remember that, so I thought I would go over that. And the most popular performance of that was by Nat King Cole. I have never heard of anyone that didn't like to hear Nat King Cole sing, or like him as a person as far as you knew him from his public image. He was seemed to be a very gentle man, had a wonderful voice, and I read something about him one time. Someone asked him, did you ever take voice lessons? He said, no. He says, I was afraid to take voice lessons. I'm afraid it would ruin the tone of my voice and the quality of it. So that was a natural voice that he sang with. I changed just a couple words in the song, which I didn't like, to make them a little more consistent with Scripture. And you who remember the song will recognize just those couple words. The song went something like this, and listen to the words more than my tone of quality of voice. There was a boy, a very rare and blessed boy. They say he wandered very far, over land and sea. A little shy and sad of eye, but very wise was he. And then one day, one magic day, he passed my way. And while we spoke of many things, fools and kings, this he said to me, the greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. Now, isn't that a great thing to learn? And Nat King Cole, I'm sure, learned that probably along with this author of this song. And so I want to cover a few scriptures to reinforce that. And not that I don't think any of us need that instruction, but we need to be reminded, perhaps need to be encouraged sometimes. We know how important love is, and but as has been pointed out in some of the other sermons, you know, we can become disheartened, discouraged at times. So the aim, I guess, is to encourage us to maintain that attitude of love, that disposition of love, that feeling of love, that love for God and our fellow man. So that's the aim, you know, encourage us, to help us keep from falling away. The first scripture I want to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might have guessed that already. That's the so-called love chapter. And read quite a few parts of that. 1 Corinthians 13, written by the Apostle Paul. And we have to think that the Apostle Paul loved very much. And in spite of all the persecutions and abuse he went through, he still had a great love, even for his fellow Jews who persecuted him, beat him, stoned him, and threatened his life in many ways. But he still loved them. And so that's a great characteristic right there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I read from the New King James Version, in case you're wondering which translation I have. I tried that, and I liked it. It's very similar in sequence of words to the Authorized King James, which is probably still the most popular translation, but it brings the English up to date. 20th century English, or 21st now, instead of 1600s British English, which sometimes to me seems like an unknown tongue. You know what Paul said about that? I'd rather speak 5 words in the language of the people than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, the Authorized King James sometimes seems like an unknown tongue to me, so I like to bring it up to date. Thought I'd toss that in as an aside here, for whatever it's worth. Continuing verse 2 then, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You notice I put love in there a few extra times where it didn't appear in the scripture, in case you have an Authorized or a New King James. But I like that better than saying it is. Love is, not it. And that gives some of the Paul's attitude and his perception of love. And of course, he ends it up with verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Yes, faith and hope are important, without a doubt. We shouldn't abandon those. But the greatest characteristic to have is love. I remember I was privileged to be chosen to be the festival elder down in Australia in 01. And at the Bible study, one of the Bible studies I conducted there, this gentleman asked me a question. He says, he said, I had asked another minister, is crying a fruit of the Spirit? And he told me, oh, no, crying's not a fruit of the Spirit. He wanted my opinion on it. I said, well, he says, I think there's a connection, but I can't quite grasp it right now. Let me think about it. So the next day I told him, Keith was his first name. I said, Keith, I think I have it. Love is not, or crying is not a fruit of the Spirit, but it's proof that you have a fruit of the Spirit, love and compassion. He said, that's exactly what I was trying to say. So I was quite amused at that. And that's, how sometimes, when we think about things, pray about it, seek God's Spirit to lead us, we can learn to understand things better. But there's a lot of things. Crying is just one of them. Our shaking hands, greeting one another, and being happy with one another, that's another expression of love, because we love one another, and we love God and love being here. Then I'd like to go to Ephesians, back up a couple books to Ephesians. I'm getting mixed up, I think. Yeah, go ahead a couple books to Ephesians chapter 3, and pick up verses 13 through 19 of Ephesians 3. And this is Paul writing again, of course. And after speaking of the grace shown to him, he picks up then in verse 13 of Ephesians 3. And Paul says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. When we see people suffer, we can lose heart at times, make our love grow a little cold, question things. And so I believe that's what Paul is driving at here. Verse 14 then, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Yes, that's what we are named. We're named for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're the family of God now. So that's again expounding upon what Paul said. Verse 16 then, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Yes, that Christ has the greatest love demonstrated of any you can think of all the suffering that he went through, even on the cross when he was dying. He loved mankind so much, he said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And, of course, they didn't. Hopefully, all those that had a part in directly crucifying our Lord and Savior, when they come up in the second resurrection, they will understand, they will repent, and they will become children of God also. So that's the, and wonder sometimes, you know, how Christ was able to endure all that and yet have that love. The only way I can think is that perhaps he had a much better picture of the whole plan of God, the picture of salvation and everything, better than we have. That he understood that better, so that he was able to endure that, and without losing heart, without losing that love. Then I want to go to Colossians chapter 3, a couple books on ahead, and pick up verses 12 through 15 of Colossians 3. And this puts love in perspective, gives it proper priority. Beginning verse 12 of Colossians 3, Paul is the most prolific writer, and that's the reason he's used a lot in his references in sermons. But in verse 12 of Colossians 3, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, and forgiving one another if one has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." And verse 14 is the one I want to key in on there. It says, "Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." That's what covers up all our defects, all our imperfections, and make us look perfect. So having love. And just as the gentleman I was talking with, we said, you know, having a right attitude can be akin to love. As love covers a multitude of sins, so can having a right attitude. So when someone has love and a right attitude, their imperfections seem pretty small and insignificant. They've taken care of the most important things. So that's a perspective of all. But in that verse there in Corinthians, Paul says that love is above all. Then I'd want to read a few verses from 1 John, that apostle that Jesus loved, which John liked to refer to himself as. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, first of all. And this puts it somewhat in perspective also. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So Christ gave the example. And you know, we've been told numerous times in classes, ministerial conferences and so on, that as ministers, we need to be examples. Christ God our Father and Christ our elder brother were the greatest examples. They gave us the example of how to live life. They've given us a whole book full of instructions how to live life. So they have been the example for us to follow. And that's where we need to look then for our example, for what we should do. I made a write-up quite a while ago about, I said, the owner's manual. You know how any maker of anything that produces a product that's the least bit complicated, he provides an owner's manual to the owner of that. They followed God's example. God provided us with an owner's manual. Tell us how to live this physical life that we have possession of, that we're owners of, and how to get the most out of this physical life now, and how to prepare for eternal life to come. So, yes, we can. That's one perspective on the Bible. It's our owner's manual to tell us how to operate this physical body, how to use it, and the goal that we should strive for. Then let's skip on down to Matthew chapter 5. I'll pick up verses 43 through 48. And this is Christ speaking. Go to the Sermon on the Mount, so-called, when Frank Denman was in there for a few verses at the beginning of it. And I want to pick up later in the chapter, verses 43 through 48, where Christ tells us how we should exercise love. Verse 43, Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Of course, the tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth. So if you don't do any better than that, you're no better than the scum of the earth. Or should I say that you've lowered yourself to be part of the scum of the earth? So, yes, we need to do as Christ said. Verse 47, "If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And one of the best commentaries I've read on that verse, 48, is we could consider that a command and a promise. Now, we know in this physical life we're not going to be perfect, but we need to strive for that goal to be perfect. Come as close as we can and be like a machinist that, I think he was a welder that worked with my brother in the shop. He would say once in a while, he says, "Well, because I know my work isn't perfect, but it's hard to tell the difference." That's something we can strive for, even though we know we aren't perfect, that they have to look close to tell the difference. So, and the other part of that then is the promise that when we're resurrected as spirit beings, God promised that we will be perfect. So we need to keep striving for that, even though we may not quite reach the goal. Come as close as we can. And back in verse 44 in particular, about loving those who hate you, persecute you, spitefully use you, and so on. You know, it's very easy to have that old human reaction to respond in like manner that the way we've been treated. So when we've been treated bad, you know, treat them bad. Someone strikes us, hit him back. No, we have to grow in grace and love. And as Christ understood those who persecuted and killed him, that yes, they don't realize what they're doing. And I can't remember who it was talking about some of the people that have done some bad things on this earth, you know, how they had abusive childhood and home life and so on. And it kind of reminded me of the philosophical approach on that, well, not just philosophical, but a truth. Psychologists have come to learn is that when someone is treated badly, they do one of things, two things. They become very bitter or they become very gentle. They become very bitter, they're trying to exercise vengeance for the way they've been treated, or they've become very gentle because they don't want anyone else to suffer like they did. So that's another example of love. When someone has been mistreated and become very gentle, they're showing love. So that's what we need to do, even though someone may abuse us verbally, physically, any other way, is try to show love, not anger. What does our Bible tell us? Somewhere in Romans, I forget the reference, but it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." We should not try to repay evil for evil, but let God take care of it. Trust to His judgment. And even if we have been abused or mistreated or something, if we do the right thing, then we keep in good standing with God. We don't mar our standing. We don't compromise it. So that's another little perspective on it. Let's skip down to Romans chapter 5 and pick up verses 6 through 10 there. And this rehearses some of the things I've said about Christ and His love for us and how He's responded to when He was ill-treated. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 I want to cover. In verse 6, this is the Apostle Paul, again, going back to him. Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So if you want the technical analysis of it, we are reconciled by God, by Christ's death. We aren't saved by His death. We're reconciled by His death. And we're saved by His life. Can a dead person save anyone? No. So we weren't saved by His death. And when He was dead in that tomb 3 days, He could do nothing for us. But when He was resurrected and now stands at the right hand of God, waiting to receive His kingship as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, when He comes back, that enables Him to save us. Because He lives, He can bring life to us. So the little technical aspect of that, that's how we can look at that. Looking for something I think I skipped over, but I don't see it, so I'm sure it's not that important then. Let's go on in the book of Romans chapter 13 and pick up a couple verses. Romans 13, I want to just pick up two verses, 8 and 10. And this gives us a perspective on love and the law. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Then in verse 10, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, Paul repeated that through God's inspiration, so that must have been very important. Now, remember a program on the armor of God that Vance Stinson did recently on the law of God? And I remember the one thing he said very well. He said, there's one word that can sum up God's law: love. The whole of God's law is based on love, showing love. And of course, we've all heard it, but I'll repeat it. The first four commandments, how to love God. The last six, how to love your neighbor. So, the whole rest of the Bible, in a sense, is just an expansion of those Ten Commandments and the first five books, where it's got all the prophecies and everything about Christ, the kingdom, and everything else. So the rest of it's just elaborating, expounding, and continuing on to those same things. And, of course, then to repeat, back in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, which is the key to all this, and I'll go back to read it, make sure I don't get anything wrong. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now love, now abide, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I know, as you have, I've experienced the showing of love by a lot of people at the feast, around here, and some people in the world too, but mostly God's people. God's people, as Mr. Denman said, are the salt of the earth, and showing love is a very flavorful salt. So let's remember that and remember how we were loved so we can love others likewise. And maybe someday some of these people that don't get it will start getting it. And, you know, as it said, we have to be loved first before we're able to love others. And even those that are mistreated and become very gentle and loving persons, somewhere along the line they had to be shown at least a little bit of love so they understood what love is. And we have to experience it being love before we can love others. So what's the greatest thing we can do then? Is to learn to love and be loved in return.